Good morning. This morning, our scripture text is going to come out of the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 17. And again, I want to remind you that this was in the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life. And the specific audience that Jesus had were the 12 apostles. Now, I know that in here they're calling in the disciples, but this was a very, very small group. And this very, very small group was tasked with the establishment of the church after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Because after Jesus ascended into heaven, 50 days of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and the New Testament church, as we know it, was established. And the gift of the Holy Spirit came to be prevalent to all of those who would believe. This passage of Scripture has a lot to do with who we are, because who we are is so often tied up in what we do. And that's probably a statement, but what we believe generally indicates how we will behave and what we will do with our lives. In this passage of Scripture, we're going to see roles of responsibility, and we're also going to see how we view people. And we're also going to see our personal objectives. Now, Jesus was just getting ready to go to the cross. Actually, he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem to be arrested. In fact, he is in Jerusalem now, and he predicts his betrayal. And he does this extraordinary thing. Now, understand that he's doing this with his 12 apostles. Even Judas Iscariot, who was very soon, within a week, was going to betray him. And as he accomplishes these things, we're going to notice that even though Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him, he does this extraordinary thing for him. So if you have your Bibles and would turn to John, the 13th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." So Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you," for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do this as I have done for you. And very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I think this is one of the great, actually it's an extraordinary picture that Jesus portrays here. Do we understand that the most powerful man in the entire universe that has ever lived took off his outer robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and became the lowliest servant on earth? The most powerful man that ever graced planet Earth. Now, if Jesus saw in his mind and in his heart that he could be so humble and so obedient to those that he loved, loving them to the end and wash their feet, what does that say to us about leadership? I want us to go back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter. And I want to share verses 20 through 28, and then we'll set the context of the scripture I just read. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus, that would be James and John, and came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or the left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Then the 10 heard about this. If you do the math, there was 12 apostles, and now there's 10 that heard about this. And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant and with the two brothers. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The context here, and I believe these are dovetail scriptures, that gives a fuller picture of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Can you imagine what it was like if we all got together and we had this great, great leader, his name would be Jesus, and we all wanted something special from Jesus. We wanted to sit at his right hand and his left. Now, if I'm at his right hand and you're at his left hand, and there's only two places, where does that leave everybody else? And where are the positions that everybody wants to be? Well, as we think about the right hand of the Father, who's at the right hand of the Father? I wonder who is at the left hand of the Father. I wonder if it's the Spirit, the Advocate, that whispers in God's ear and communicates to us the truths that we find in His holy word. Now, leadership is a funny thing, because mostly in earthly leadership, it indicates that there is a degree of authority or power. And obviously, the disciples or the apostles, and I believe this scripture was specifically written to the apostles because the apostles were mandated to do something that none of us are mandated to do. And we find that in Matthew, the 16th chapter, where Jesus came from Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And you go on through that passage of Scripture, and you find that Jesus is going to give them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven on this earth? The church. They were mandated to start the church. Now, if they were mandated to start the church and it began in a power struggle or a position struggle or an authority struggle, where would the church be? Because that certainly isn't the requirements that Jesus set down for them. In fact, he had modeled what the requirements was for 3 years. from the time he called James and John and all the other apostles, he had modeled to them what the church would be. Now, the exception was the apostle Paul, because Paul wasn't with Jesus from the beginning, but he was added to, and I believe that God gave Paul a special ability or a special knowledge so that he could be in lockstep with what the church would be doing, because he established most of the Gentile church that we read about in the entire New Testament. Peter went to Joppa and began a house church there. But Paul was mandated with establishing that church. And so I believe, my personal opinion, I believe the scriptures verify it, that Paul was in lockstep in establishing the Gentile churches as the apostles were establishing the churches that belonged of Jews. And so as they begin there, what would it look like? What would it look like if there was a power struggle from the get-go? And Paul had this problem. He says, you know, there's not unity in our church because some say you're of Peter, some say you're of Paul, some say you're Apollos. But just let's get it straight. There's only one head of the church, and that church is God. And the increase comes from the work that we do, but God is the one who gives the increase. The apostles were mandated with establishing this incredible thing that God binds all of his children together in, and he calls it the ecclesia, the gathering, the church. We are literally one body under the headship of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. You know, as we look at modern leadership, we view a role of responsibility. Now, I know a lot of people take this role of responsibility, especially as eldership, and I'm proud of our elders. But a lot of people view this office of eldership as an authority or a power. But Jesus, the most powerful man on earth, demonstrated another way to become powerful, to become effective in service. And I think some of the words that we read over, like, he loved them to the end. He modeled what that love looked like to the very end. Where was the end of Jesus' ministry? His earthly ministry, I'm sorry, I better qualify that. It was on the cross, wasn't it? Did he do any more after he accomplished everything that God had given to do? When he said, it is finished from the cross, it was done. There was nothing needed to be added. But yet what was destined to come, what was predicted to come, was coming down the road. And there were 12 men who were chosen by Christ to establish that church. One of them did not make it. And we know that was Judas Iscariot. So Matthias later on was chosen. And I know that maybe that wasn't God's plan, but it certainly fit in, and Paul became the 13th apostle, or actually the 14th apostle. But how do we view roles of responsibility? Is it by dictating rules? Is it by taking the scriptures and making sure that everybody obeys the scripture? Well, that sounds good in theory, but I don't know that I have that much authority over anybody. Or our elders have that much authority over anybody. But how did Jesus model what a powerful leader looks like? And I'm going to suggest it looks like taking off your outer garment, wrapping a towel around your waist, pouring water in a basin, and stooping down with your own hands and washing the feet of your brothers and sisters. Did Jesus institute the act of foot washing here? No. No. This was a visual aid for all who would become leaders in his church. And again, this was specifically performed for the benefit of the apostles. But yet it has a broader application too in church leadership. And we have a structure of church leadership, a biblical structure of church leadership that we go by. And that's why I am so proud of our elders here. Certainly we all have a long way to go. Certainly we do. But I don't see any one of our elders viewing leadership as a power trip. I see men who are genuinely concerned with the well-being of God's church, who are trying to guide the church in the way that the scriptures tell us. Are there any perfect elders? Well, there was one, but he ascended into heaven. But I see eldership in humility, in service, carrying out the responsibility of what the church will become, having a great and powerful influence over the destiny of that body of believers. And although we are one body, we are made up of thousands upon thousands of bodies. And this role and how we view the responsibility of leadership hinges on whether I am an authority figure or I am a servant. You know, Jesus didn't indicate or prove that he was a servant just by washing his disciples' feet. Because, by the way, washing the feet was the lowliest job that the servant could have, washing someone's feet. But Jesus continued in his humility of serving us all the way to the cross of Calvary. He continued to serve us in the time that he spent in the tomb, and continued to serve us through the resurrection, continues to serve us through the ascension, and continues to this very day of serving us at the right hand of the Father. The greatest man on earth sees us as an individual and sees us as his son's body. Do you think God does not know when we're out of step with him? Do you think God does not know? Not that he's watching over us to point his finger at us, but to encourage us to become a part of what he has called us to be. But do you think God doesn't know when we're heading down the wrong way? He certainly does. And that servant elder, that servant shepherd, comes along and guides the lambs back into the flock. You know that beautiful story we have of Jesus as he, the 99 sheep that he had in his flock, and he had them all gathered up, and they were all safe and fine, and they sang the greatest hymns, and they worshiped, and they enjoyed one another. But you know, there was one little sheep who was a little rebellious rascal, and he was lost. And so Jesus left all these people that were just happy and full and all these things. And he left them alone because he knew they'd be all right because they knew how to act. And he went out looking for Gary, Bud, Dave, Rich. Put your name on it. He left all those healthy ones. And he went out looking for us. Did the shepherd need that last sheep? Probably not. But he cared about it. And what he cared about, he took care of. And by taking care of it, it means he went and he looked. And he looked until he found it. You know, years ago when I was really stupider, I raised sheep. And we had this big round bale with a gate shoved up against it. And of course, these ewes are starting to have lambs all over the place. And, you know, there were so many lambs, we had trouble just keeping track of all of them. But you know, if you're a good shepherd, you get to know every sheep that you have. And you know what kind of personality they have. There's some you'll spend more time with than others. But the point of the story is, one day, one of the ewes who had a set of twins showed up with one. Well, right away, because I was stupid, I loved those sheep. And I recognized that something was missing, and there was a part of this flock that was not complete because there was a little sheep out there somewhere wanting mama. And the interesting part about that is that we could hear the cry of this distressed little lamb, but we couldn't find it. We searched the barn where the sound sounded like it was coming from, and finally, for whatever reason, I was up on top of the round bale, and down deep on the backside of the round bale, covered up with hay where he tried to get out and the hay fell, there was this little lamb crying for his mama. So I just kicked it and left it. No, I didn't do that. I reached down, I pulled that little lamb out, and I gave him back to his mama, and there was the happiest reunion. And I don't know if you've ever seen a lamb's tail wag, but that thing was going nonstop. There's the picture. There's the picture of Jesus looking for us, the lost sheep, until he finds us and restores us to the flock. That's what he do. Even more important than how we see responsibility is how we view people. How did Jesus view the apostles? How did Jesus view those that the apostles would touch through the tasks that they were given to establish the church? If I see in eldership or leadership a position of authority versus a leader, a position of service, then I'm going to treat people differently. Because if I think this is authority, I'm going to think that you're beneath me. But if I treat a place of leadership, I'm going to see you as even more important than I am. The whole purpose for a leader being here is so that those who he serves can better their lives. And in this case, the apostles that he left were there to establish an entity whereby we could end up in the courts of the King himself, being God Almighty, in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you view people? Do you see people that aren't worthy of your time? Do you see people that you don't care what happens to them? You know, the world's full of all kinds of people, all kinds of people. Some are easy to like, some are not so easy to like. Some are pretty, some are not so pretty. I don't mean that. That's probably a bad analogy, but we're all different. And our personalities are different, and we're not connected to just everybody, are we? But how do you view people? How do you love them to the end? Do you wash their feet? Do you serve them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you see them through the eyes of a heavenly Father, through the eyes of Jesus Christ, the Savior? Or do you see them through the eyes of their personality? And I thank God that he sees us through the eyes of a Savior, that he sees us through an eye, through the eyes that he can be the Lord of. So our philosophy of leadership indicates how we view people. And I'm going to tell you what, there isn't much in this world, there isn't much at all in this world that ultimately isn't about people. Take people out of the picture, take people out of the world, what have you got? Well, you've got a perfect creation to start with. How we view people, especially from a leadership position, is so important. The third thing is our personal objectives. Why do I want to be a leader? Well, James and John, sons of Zebedee, they wanted to sit in places of authority so that they could have positions of power. If our objectives in leadership, I don't care if it's church, I don't care where it is, if our objective is power, position, so that we can get notoriety, we're in the wrong game. Because Jesus adamantly, definitely, definitively, obviously says that power is service. The first shall be last. That's one of the paradoxes of the scripture. The first shall be last. And it doesn't mean that, oh yeah, you go in first. No, it means that I care so much about you that I want you to advance far beyond who I am. That's a picture of love. And the patience factor that is entered into that leadership role is so important because it doesn't happen overnight. How many times do you think Jesus told the apostles what they should do, what they should be like, and modeled that for them? How long did it take for them to get it? They got it right off the bat, right? Well, obviously, we just read that Peter didn't get it right off the bat, and he's one of the prominent apostles in Jerusalem. So here's what we see. We see our view of responsibility, our roles of leadership and authority, bound up in the wrapping paper of service. We view people so that they can be first and we can be last. And in so doing, we will become powerful and successful. And our personal objectives, if they are wrapped up in the objectives of Jesus Christ, will bring us reward and graciousness in this life that we cannot get from any other source. The most powerful man who ever walked the world lent himself to service for everyone, no matter how insignificant they might be. Let's pray. Father, what do we say when we get so full of ourselves that we think we've got it figured out? Teach us to be humble. Teach us to be a servant. Teach us to be you. In Jesus' name, amen.